please turn to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52, as we continue our series on images from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 52. I am just a little bit curious looking at these slides. Suffering servant, suffering savior. Actually, we're going to be preaching different messages. It's called The Message from the Mountains from Isaiah 52. And I don't know if I got my wires crossed. We'll see. Can I see the next slide? Is that all right? Can I just see? Maybe I just got the title wrong and then I didn't get the... Ah, yes. Good. Good. This is the right sermon. Good. Looks like I got the title wrong, but I got the right sermon. So thank you. Let me just say also, I'm so proud of the church yesterday. It was quite a fun thing to see out in Elkton yesterday. It's like a block party, all right? If you're familiar with that, it's like a block party. Everyone just kind of shows up and rolls up the sleeves and gets excited about just representing our church and, more importantly, representing the Lord. And so I share with pastors, it's good news. There were seeds that were planted yesterday. There was conversations that got much deeper than just, hey, come to our church. Deeper, talking about, no, Jesus is the only way to heaven. So we had some of those conversations. We're certainly praying as we turn the chapter to another day that God would continue to use the light that we shared. I do have to confess just a little bit of jealousy. I don't understand how a pastor can spend all day out in the sun and get a beautiful tan. Your other pastor, me, we just turn bright red. I just don't get it. It's not fair. Isaiah chapter 52. Let me introduce just by saying this. I recognize there's a little bit of risk in telling you this. I don't want you guys looking at me sideways or laughing at me too hard. But I cry. I cry. I cry every time I see this. Every time I see these reels. A reel. What is a reel? A reel is a compilation of videos, oftentimes of the same theme, one after the other. So you just kind of see the same theme over and over and over. And this reel just gets me every time. I mean, every time. My tear ducts know it's coming. I have the opportunity to swallow hard a couple times. I can pinch myself and tell myself, no, I'm not going to cry this time. But it doesn't matter. My eyes go to tears every time I see a reel of soldiers coming home and seeing their family again for the first time for a long time. I know I'm not the only one. I know you're probably saying the same thing. Yeah, I tear up at that as well. You've seen the one where the father will come into the gymnasium and his cheerleading daughter will see dad, their eyes will lock, and she'll just beeline. The world will stop, and she'll embrace him. Or you see the husband come into the restaurant, the pizza parlor or whatever, and wife sees husband, and she just... I mean, she climbs over knee into the pizza, knocking over the... But she's going to grip a hold of husband. And I don't even want to think about it too much or I'm going to start crying again. But it's such a beautiful, beautiful scene. So much relief, so much anxiety solved in such a beautiful moment. We've been talking about images from Isaiah. And Isaiah gives us quite an image of chapter 52. A prophetic image. But this prophetic image, God uses the word beautiful to describe a scene that brought peace to the Israelites. But we also find out in the New Testament that it brings peace to every single human being. First, Isaiah chapter 52, 1-7, then I'm going to show us how it corresponds to Romans chapter 10. But Isaiah chapter 52, verse 1, awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion, put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the beautiful city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. Shake yourself from the dust. Arise. Sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you have sold yourselves for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. Verse 4. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down the first into Egypt to dwell there. Then the Assyrian opposed them without cause. Now, therefore, what have I here, says the Lord, that my people are taken away for nothing? Those who rule over them make them wail, says the Lord. Make them wail, says the Lord, and my name is blasphemed continually every day. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. And verse 7, a rather familiar verse. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. In Isaiah chapter 52, there's a beautiful message. There's beauty in the messenger who brings the good news of Israel's deliverance. Now, in Romans chapter 10, the very scene from Isaiah chapter 52 is broadened out to the beauty of the messenger who brings the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we absolutely have biblical license to apply New Testament principles to this Old Testament passage, because God made it very clear in his word that the proclamation of victory for the Israelites in Isaiah chapter 52 coincides perfectly with the proclamation of victory over sin in Romans chapter 10. And let me read Romans chapter 10. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him to whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, Isaiah chapter 52, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So the message this morning is a message from the mountain, and it is a beautiful message. But I want us first to see the irony. Oh, the irony. Oh, the irony. God uses the sinner he saved to proclaim his good news. Did you notice what God called beautiful? Feet. Feet. Let's talk about newborns for a second. You remember a newborn, your newborn grandchild, your newborn child. Oh, the cuteness of their feet, right? Putting them up there on the changing table, blowing on their little feet and playing with their little toes. Oh, they're so cute and they were so precious. What happened? What happened? All four of my children, who are now probably trying to shrink into their pew a little bit, yeah, their feet aren't as cute anymore. I can honestly say I haven't played with my kids' toes in a while. And if I did, I think you'd think I was a little bit off. Yep. What happened to those feet? Something happened. They got bony. They got smelly. They got hairy. They got calloused. We know feet as dirty and sweaty. Oftentimes, feet are considered the most unattractive part of us. Do you see the great irony? The ugliest part of us can be beautiful when in service for the Lord. When carrying his message of hope, the worst of us can be beautiful. And this is the great irony of the redemptive power of God. I turn this over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Look at verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. In Christ, we are not what we were. Praise God. We're not what we were. And Isaiah, never lacking the perfect description, he actually calls Israel or Jacob a worm in Isaiah chapter 41. And the theme runs through the Bible. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. We're called the enemies of God. Before Christ, before knowing Christ, before his redemptive work, we were called enemies of God. But God redeemed us from the ugliness of our sin, and we now carry a powerful message. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're the earthen vessels. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So this one thought that I've written down. The power of our witness is in God. The power of our witness is in God. Let's not forget this. We do not make alive someone who is dead in their trespasses of sin. The Bible talks about this in Ephesians chapter 2. No, we don't. We don't quicken the dead soul. The Holy Spirit does that. We do not create new life for those who are born again in John 3. We do not bring forth the increase. Only God does. Paul needed to correct the church of Corinth because of their immaturity. They actually believed that, well, it's the vessel that should receive some honor. It's the vessel that should be glorified a little bit. No, Paul had to talk to them like they were babies. They fell into this idea that human instruments were somehow the power source. So I read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 3 through 7. Paul says this, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who's Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. It was God. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. So the part of our heart and the part of our mind that says, I can't bring the good news and change a person's life. Well, you're 100% right. You can't. You cannot change the person, but God will give as he wills. He will allow our lives to be used in an effective way to bring others to new life in Christ. Psalm 62, verse 11. God has spoken once, twice. I've heard this, that power belongs to God. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for anyone, for everyone who believes. But here's another thought for us. Not only is power of God, we got to remember this. Like salt can lose its saltiness, so my witness can become less powerful. Have you ever been frustrated by a broken wire at home? Kind of a flickering on and off effect? The power is not coming across the cord like it should. Have you ever been frustrated when your flesh seems to win and when the power of God should take over? You may know that frustration. Jesus told us our saltiness can become less salty. It's not some phenomena that may happen. No, it's a phenomena that absolutely can happen. And then Jesus goes on to say that salt that loses its saltiness is good for nothing. So let's not lose our saltiness. God, the Bible says, uses the pure vessel. Pure vessel. So if we're lacking motivation today to live a life that honors God, to live the life of honesty with pure eyes, a pure mouth, pure heart, well, here's all the motive we should need. Don't we want to be usable by God? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, that's talking about sin, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. That verse tells us that God wants to use us. He's desirous to use us. We must present ourselves pure before him, sanctified before him, broken before him, repentant of our sin. That's a little bit of the negative. How about the positive? Don't we want to be conduits of God's power? I mean, do we think about this? Do I want to be a conduit of God's power? Do I want God to use my life in an amazing way that his power, his great salvation, his gospel will flow from my lips and affect another life? How about those types that like a little adventure in this room? You grew up saying, hey, look, mom, no hands on the bicycle. You love the roller coaster. Maybe that's you. Listen. God desires to use our life in an exciting way. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and of all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. I've referenced this young man before. He's not young anymore. I think he's actually passed away. He's gone to glory. His name is Brother Andrew, and if you know the ministry called Open Doors Bible, God has used Open Doors Bible to get Bibles all over the world. Back in his infancy, their founder, a man by the name of Brother Andrew, was used by God in an amazing way. It's interesting that when you read his biography, he talks about growing up, loving adventure. The Nazis had occupied his hometown within Holland, and he would go out at nights, and he'd sneak up on Nazi tanks and dump sand into their tanks. Other times, he'd come up behind them and blow off fireworks just to send them in a frenzy. And several times he got shot at as he was running away. And this is back when he's 12, 13, just a teenager. I won't go into his testimony. God had to finally get a hold of his life. But once God got a hold of his life, he never took away his thirst for adventure. And God called Andrew to take his gospel into the communist bloc in the early years of the Cold War. And he would pray this prayer at checkpoints with a Volkswagen full of Bibles. A Volkswagen full of Bibles at checkpoints in which they would rip the car apart looking for anything that was forbidden, especially Bibles. He prayed this prayer, Lord, when you're on earth, you made the blind eyes see. I'm asking you now to make the seeing eye blind And time after time, God would answer that prayer, and he would bring Bibles into a starved country that needed God's word, needed the light of God's word. God desires to give us the excitement of being used by him. Do we ever stop and think about that? Life is so full when we give our lives over to the Lord. This call is going out to you, young people. This call is going out to you, older people, who have lived the life and found the fullness of life when testifying for Jesus. Some of you that were out yesterday, and thank you again for being out there yesterday. Did you go home with a fullness? A fullness? I shared the love of Christ. Yeah, maybe that wasn't much. But like Pastor mentioned, we planted seeds. We showed the love of Christ. We loved people. We cared about them. You face painters that painted like 25 cheeks each. Say hello, man, Annalise, I'm proud of you guys. It seemed like such a small thing. But while you were doing that, others were saying, hey, love for you to come to church. Hey, read this tract. It's the best message I've ever read. That has meaning. That has meaning. The call is for all of us in our ugliness, in our weakness, and in our insignificance to be a powerful messenger to proclaim his powerful gospel. Oh, the irony, but I want us to see this too. Oh, the message. Oh, the message. God sent Jesus to die in the place of sinners. And we'll especially look forward to studying our last image in Isaiah next week in Isaiah chapter 53. We already got the title page ready for that. Isaiah chapter 53. But this week we're in Isaiah chapter 52. What is the good news? Can I give you a quick summary from Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4? Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and he arose again the third day according to the scriptures. Oh, the message. And to that, we say, but oh, the culture. They don't want to hear this beautiful message, Pastor. A pastor friend told me this the other day, and I really appreciated it. The gospel is often witnessed before it's ever witnessed. You like that? The gospel is often witnessed, that's with our eyes, before it's ever witnessed, heard in our ears. The world may not want to hear the message, but by God's grace, we will live the message of the gospel, praying for the day that we'll be able to speak the gospel. And there is a message to be preached about when that time comes. The world may not want to hear it, but when the day comes where we have an opportunity to give a defense for the hope that's within us, we need to have the words to say. But again, there's a message for that on another day. But today, we're looking at our lives and how we're to live in such a way that our lives preach the good news. Notice in verse 7, there were five who's. Five who's, right? So we saw that beautiful are the feet, or beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those that bring good news. And then we see five who's. And I just want to use those five who's as an outline this morning for us. And the first one is this, first thought is this. Who brings good news? How do we live out good news? If our life is going to be a testimony to the gospel, how does our life live out the good news? Can you go back to verse 1? Chapter 52, verse 1. Notice what Isaiah tells the rescued Israelites. Awake, awake. Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments. In Isaiah's day, he prophesied that Israel would one day be called out of a woken stupor. He calls them to wake out of a stupor. Put on your strength. Put on the beautiful garment. No longer will you be under the suppression of a foreign entity. So be done. Be done with this zombie-like going through the motions of a prisoner way of life. You're done with that. Strengthen the hands that hang down. Drop the prison garb. There is good news. You're free. How do we live out the good news? We live free. We live free. Free of fear. Free of man's expectation. Free of anxiety. Free of guilt. Free of purposelessness. I coach athletes, been a basketball coach for over 20 years. And I can tell you this about athletes. There's some athletes that when they play, They don't play free. You almost feel bad for them. They're so worried about a mistake. They're so worried that they could do the thing that could mean a loss. Then there's others that just play for the joy of it. They play for the joy of their teammate. They play like they can't lose. Exactly. That's us. When we play, so to speak, when we live, so to speak, we can't lose. We can't. When you think about this, we've already won. Losing is not even in the equation. When the world sees us, they should see a strength that is not derived from some vain motivation, like a pay raise or man's approval. They should see that my strength, my motivation, my vigor is for the Lord's glory. Psalm 28, verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. Exodus 15, 2, the Lord is my strength and my song. And when Isaiah says, put on your beautiful garment, we don't wear the prison garb of sin. We clothe ourselves in Christ. This is very much a New Testament principle. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized in Christ have put on Christ. Isaiah 61, verse 10. I wear the robe of righteousness. There's so much symbolism going on. What's being talked about? Just cut straight with me, Pastor Dave. What's going on? Well, when we abide in Christ, the fruits of the Spirit start showing up in our life. That's a promise from Scripture. The fruits of the Spirit are going to show up. Things like love, things like joy, things like peace. And it adorns our lives like a beautiful robe. And the world sees it. I don't have an eye for fashion. I'll be the first to admit it. If you ever think, wow, Pastor Dave, you look sharp today. It wasn't me, it was my wife. I had nothing to do with it. But even those who are not especially fashion conscious in our world are going to recognize the beauty of goodness and marvel at the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Matthew 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father that is in heaven. And this robe has nothing to do with me. I'm free of that. I'm free of that. So we pray, Spirit, clothe this broken life that the world may see this good news, that you clothe the wicked with your righteousness. What else are we going to do to proclaim or have a lifestyle of evangelism? Well, we're going to proclaim peace. Proclaim peace. This is the last part of verse 1 in Isaiah 52. For the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. Now consider, we have a peace that the world does not have because we know things that the world does not. Right? Jesus draws this distinction in John chapter 14, verse 27. Some beautiful words. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. He's drawing a distinction. There's a world's so-called peace, and then the peace that comes from Jesus Christ. He says this. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What does the world not know? They don't know that there's a reason. Again, we're oftentimes spoiled. If we've been in Christian circles and we grew up in a Christian home, praise God for that. If we're well acquainted with the messages of the Bible, we know that there's a reason. God has a plan in all things. And it breaks our heart when we think about our neighbors and the world around us. There's no answer for the heartache that they have. There's no comfort in death. We know our Maker has a reason, often beyond our comprehension. But he has a reason. And his heart is driven by love for his people. Not only do we know there's a reason, but we know there's an ending, right? There's an ending. There's a reason and there's an ending, and it gives us a peace that the world does not know. Maybe we watch a movie, we watch a show, and the show just, the plot line just churned us up. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? The suspense was so real, and it's just on the edge of your seat, so to speak. But then you watch it a second time. Something's missing. Something's not quite there. Why? You know the ending. You know the ending, and there's a certain calmness that comes with you. The other guy in the room might be churned up, and you're just kind of laughing. Ah, he's going to see the ending here pretty soon. We live our life this way. We know the last page of the Bible, and it shows the Lamb of God exalted above all, with the enemies of God being destroyed. That's peace. That's absolute peace. The ultimate final peace that's coming one day gives me and you peace today, because we know the ending. The world should see this peace in us. They should. The world should not see some cheesy fake peace, right? Some, oh, how are things going? Perfect. Perfect. Wonderful. Never any problems. Perfect. No, that would be a fake, rather deceitful posture. People need to see that Christians get churned up, because that's exactly what happens. We get churned up. Difficult days come. Injuries happen. Illness happens. It's happening to us just like the world. And it is not correct for us to try to sound spiritual by saying, oh, things are just perfect. Things are wonderful. No. We admit it. We admit to people that we're churned up. But we also share with them our hope. Yeah, we might be hard-pressed on every side. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. So if we're going to show the world our real peace, you know what we're going to have to do? Some of us may not like hearing this, but we're going to have to let people into our space. We're going to have to let our hair down a little bit. We're going to have to let people know we have a messy shoe closet and a messy junk drawer. I've got three. But if people are going to see the real us, rather, I should say this, if people are going to see the real peace in our life, they must see the real us. They need to know that the peace in our life is real because the circumstances in our life are real and the Savior we rely on is real. And believe me, I believe this wholeheartedly, church, that this is a message of Christ. This message of Christ will break through. Think about this world. Think about the world we're living in. And I know oftentimes we just kind of shut ourselves up to the world we're living in. But let's just take a look for a second. This world we live in regularly edits their profile pictures. You're going, what? Yes. It's not an uncommon occurrence for people to say, oh, I look like this, but let me change the shading. Let me change this a little. I'll add a little here. We're living in a world where people will edit their own pictures. We live in a world where the seller will tell them, hey, you'll have the perfect life if you just buy this product. We live in a world where politicians have their own version of facts. We live in a world where the smartest people in the room, so-called, will tell us that this whole creation just came out of nothing. We live in a world where people will say, no, boys can be girls. That's the world we live in. They want something real. They want what is real. And when we as Christians show them a real peace and real circumstances pointing to a real Savior, I believe that message is going to break through. I know that message will break through. And this is the message of our lives. We have good news to proclaim. We have peace to proclaim. How about this? This is verse 2. Who brings glad tidings of good things. How do we live out glad tidings? I'm going back to chapter 52, verse 2. Shake yourselves from the dust. Arise. Sit down, O Jerusalem. Wait a minute. I thought you told us to stand up. Right? Shake yourselves from the dust. Arise. And then he says, sit down. Why is he telling them to sit down? Because you got shackles to take off. Look at the next part. Loose yourselves from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. We said in verse 1, we're now free from the oppressor. Now we're not just free from, we're free to. Free to do what? Free to arise. Yes, gone are the shackles. Jesus answered them. He said this in John chapter 8. Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, the Son makes you free. You shall be free indeed. Here's the glad tidings for us. The Son set us free. Jesus set us free. And we are now, Romans chapter 8, verse 37, more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're free to be bold. We're free to be bold. We're free from fear, yes, but we're free to be bold, free to take a stand, free to offer myself up. When the one who loves me has taken care of anything that can harm me, I'm free to give my life over to him, and my life should exude a quiet confidence to the world around me. That's my glad tidings. Daniel, chapter 6, verse 10. I'll read the verse here in just a minute. But can you imagine being a third party just for a minute? You know the story of Daniel. There's Daniel, the faithful one who won't stop praying. And then there's governors that are jealous. Edict. King, sign this edict. We got it. You're going to love it. Nobody can petition the king except you, king. Nobody. And if they do, they're getting thrown to the lions. And if you're in the third party and you're kind of watching this whole thing break down, you're watching Daniel closely. You know what the new law of the Persians says. No more petitioning anybody but the king. And you know this Daniel of yours, this Daniel friend of yours, he petitions God every day. And you're watching him closely. And you watch him go home. And you watch this unfold before you. Now when Daniel, this is chapter 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. If you're Daniel's friend and you're watching this, aren't you grimacing a little bit? Oh, Daniel, please, just take a day off from your prayer. Just one day. Daniel, don't open the doors. Don't open the windows. He's opening the windows. Okay, Daniel, you prayed once. Just be done. Be good with your one. 3 times, Daniel, what are you doing? What about this boldness? What about this courage? Wow. You'd have to step away and say, Daniel, my word, where did you get such courage? Where did you get such boldness? This is what our neighbors need to see. Our neighbors need to see a boldness. They need to see where we stand. Yeah, but I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. Listen, can I encourage you with this? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We want our neighbors to come to faith. Well, where does faith come from? From hearing of the word of God? I believe wholeheartedly that the word of God is powerful. So I'm encouraging you, speak the word of God. Yeah, but my neighbors don't believe the word of God. Does that make it any less powerful? Right? Think about this. Do my neighbors need to believe the word of God for the word of God to be powerful? Absolutely not. It's going to be powerful whether I believe it, 10,000 people believe it, or not. It's going to be powerful. It is a two-edged sword. The world's refusal to acknowledge the word of God does not make it any less powerful. So don't shrink away from speaking the word of God. I'm not necessarily saying preach a message, but as we interweave God's truth and God's words into our conversations, allow the word of God to be the power. Goliath didn't believe that there was any power in the shepherd boy. He was wrong. The Roman guard didn't think there was any power in a praying church. They were wrong. Pharaoh didn't think there was any power in a crazy old shepherd who supposedly had conversations with God. He was wrong. The religious leaders didn't think Jesus could walk out of a grave, and oh, they were wrong. And look at the climate of our day. We say, Christians, well, they're told to stay quiet. Is there a response to that? Yeah, Peter did. Peter had a nice response for us. This is Acts chapter 4, verse 20. He said, well, for we cannot but speak. We've got to tell you about the gospel. We've got to tell you about the one who came out of the grave. Acts chapter 4, verse 29. Listen, this is their prayer, the disciples. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants, that was them, that with all boldness they may speak your word. And when they have prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Our glad tidings will be witnessed by the world when they see our boldness. What else? How about this? How about who proclaims salvation? Chapter 52, verse 7, that's the fourth who. Who proclaims salvation? So how do I live out this proclamation of salvation in my life? Well, please see the beauty in verse 3. Notice this. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 3. Please look. It says this, for thus says the Lord, you have sold yourselves for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. Do you see the beauty in this verse? You have sold yourself for nothing. Israel, you went the way of sin and bondage, and you swallowed it, hook, line, and sinker. And bondage was all you got out of it. And so are all of us in Adam's race. All of us. Like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way. Think about it. All we had to spend was ourselves, and we spent all of it and went the way of sin. We are completely head-to-toe sinners. Think about the worst deal you ever fell for. This is so much worse. Did you pay for something that you could have gotten for free? But none of that compares. Our whole being went after sin. And what did we get out of return? Nothing. Nothing. We got absolutely nothing out of it. But the verse doesn't end there. But you shall be redeemed without money. Redeemed? You mean rescued from this misery? But I've got nothing. I've got nothing to offer this rescue attempt. This redemption, I've got nothing. I've got empty pockets. Remember, I spent it all? I spent it all and acquired this life of sin? My pockets are empty. I've sold out to sin. And that's just it. The redemption will have nothing to do with you. Nothing. Notice this. You shall be redeemed without money, without anything you have to offer. You will stand redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. How do we live out this great proclamation of salvation? I believe we do it through graciousness, forgiveness, not keeping record of rights and wrongs. Remember that day when Peter came to Jesus? Jesus, how often should I forgive my brother? Lord, 7 times? Now keep in mind, the Pharisees, they kept track of how many times they could be wrong before they could go ahead and have a holy bitterness. So I don't know what the number was. I think it was 1 or 2, 2 or 3, something like that. But Peter comes to Jesus, and he's been listening to Jesus' message of forgiveness. And he says, Lord, what do you think of this? 7 times? He's trying to impress the Lord a little bit. 7, the perfect number? What do you think, Lord? And he's hoping for a little pat in the back. Peter, good job. You've been listening to my sermons. Good job. 7 times. Go ahead and forgive somebody 7 times, and then you're off the hook. No, that's not what he said. He gives us some new math. He says, try 70 times 7. What was he telling Peter? Stop it. Stop it. Stop keeping track of those people that slight against you. Stop with the bitterness. Stop reminding your spouse about what he or she did 2 weeks ago. Stop with the, well, you're always, no, there's no graciousness there. If we're going to show the world graciousness, the grace of Jesus Christ, we've got to show graciousness in our lives. We have got to forgive people. The world is absolutely dying to see an unconditional love that forgives. And where are they going to find it? They're going to find it in the church. You might not want to hear this. And this isn't for the faint. So I'll give you a fair warning. And just to be honest, I don't really like preaching this. But have we ever thought about this? Maybe God allowed a certain backstabbing in our life. God allowed an unjust act. Some mean or heinous thing that happened to us. Do you ever think that God may have allowed that as an opportunity for us to testify graciousness to that person? The very graciousness of Jesus Christ to an unsaved soul, an unbelieving world? Remember this. I think I mentioned it before, but the dying world does not need to see another comfortable Christian. They need to see that the graciousness of Jesus Christ is real. And they need to see it in us. There's one final thing in Isaiah chapter 52 in verse 7. One final who. I'll read the verse again. It says, how beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, and finally, who says to Zion, your God reigns. How do we show forth and live out the lordship of God in our life? Well, this is obvious. By submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. I don't think it's on the board. Just listen. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. Our witness, Paul said, was in our behavior. A blameless life, a non-hypocritical life. You know what was said about early churches? I spent some time this week in a book called Evangelism in the Early Church, talking about Christ has left the earth, the disciples have passed away, and those that immediately followed the disciples, guys like Tertullian and Ignatius. These guys testified to this. And actually, the world, the unsaved world, the Roman world, testified about the Christians. This is what they said about the Christians. They talk as those who know the Lord is listening to them. What a testimony. When these Christians talk to me, it's almost like they're talking in such a way that there's a third party involved. Like God is evaluating the very things they say. the early church recognized that their very words were going to be under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Ignatius said this. He said this, allow them, talking about the unsaved world, allow them to learn a lesson at least from your works. Be meek when they break out in anger. Be humble against their arrogant words. Set your prayers against their blasphemies. Do not try to copy them in requital. Let us show ourselves their brethren by our forbearance, and let us be zealous to be imitators of the Lord. Let the unbelieving world see our Lord by our submission to our Lord. And he said this, the early church fathers recognized, we can't have any hypocrisy, guys. There can't be any hypocrisy in our witness. Clement said this, he said this, for when the heathen hear from our mouth, the oracles of God, they wonder. They wonder at their beauty and greatness. Then, discovering that our deeds are not worthy of the words we utter, they turn from their wonder and blaspheme, saying that this is all myth and delusion. If our lives do not say our God reigns, does it really matter if our mouths say our God reigns? What is our message from the mountains? Our message this morning is a great one. We have good news. We have real peace. We have glad tidings. We have salvation, and we know that we have a great and wonderful Lord that we submit to. Are our lives sharing this truth with the world? Our prayer is simple this morning. God, help us to live out the good news this week. May God show us that the very message from the mountain is the highest pursuit of our lives this week. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Wonderful Father, it is you and you alone that can make feet beautiful. Father, we come before you recognizing again that we are sinners. And Lord, that you, as a gracious Father, can make what is ugly in us beautiful. What a wonderful thing it is to proclaim your gospel to the world. Lord, before we even speak it, I pray that we would live it. And we pray these things in Christ's name. If you'd stand this morning, Chris is going to lead us in a song of invitation. And like any time we have an invitation, the altar is open. If you're hearing about this gospel and you want to know more about it, please come forward. Myself, Pastor Greg, we'd love to talk to you about the gospel. It was a lot of fun yesterday sharing the gospel with people. We would love to tell you about the gospel. And I hope within us, and in this church, within this body, you see a very sincere people. A sincere people that will love you and share the truth with you. And the truth is this, the beautiful truth is this, that God loves sinners and he died on the cross for them. So if you're wrestling with this and you don't understand, certainly come forward. We'd love to share that message with you. And guys, let's pray for opportunities. Let's pray for opportunities this week. We have the opportunity to live out the gospel, so let's live it out well. Let's sing.